Pastor Erin is on a vacation in Texas, I believe, so she'll be back next week. But in the meantime, we're going to start a series called This Is Us. Any of you watch the show on television, This Is Us? I guess if you watch it, you really get hooked on it. I'm not one of those, but I've learned about it, so if I get it wrong, tell me later. This Is Us is about a modern family and some of the things that they have to live with in their lifetime. Now, judging by my age, you would know that my family reference goes back a ways. This is the Cleavers. Now, I assume everybody has seen pictures, the show Leave It to Beaver with Ward, the dad, June, the wife, mother with pearls and always wearing a dress and heels, and Wally and the Beav. Theodore is his real name. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know any families that look like this. In fact, growing up, I didn't know any families that looked like this. My family was anything but this. My family was more like this. My family on a good day. Too often, my family looked like this. Modern family, right? Families are complicated, but they are our families. We're going to take a look in this series about the book of Ruth, and we're starting off today looking at Ruth's family. The book of Ruth goes, I think it's the 8th book in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. It's 8. Take it and read it. It's meant to be read in one sitting. It's a short book. It's a fabulous story. If you haven't read it or haven't read it for a while, take some time this afternoon, this evening, and read it. The book of Ruth can teach us a lot about modern families. The This Is Us series starts with the present, and it's these three kids as adults. But if you go back to their beginnings, which the show flashes back to, you understand that they had an extremely unusual beginning and a lot of complications along the way. So we have the Pearson family, Jack and Rebecca, and Rebecca becomes pregnant with triplets. They're very excited, and how do you prepare for triplets? That thought got in my head. My daughter is 24 years old today. And I'm thinking, if I had three of her, wow. So Rebecca is expecting triplets. She goes into premature labor and gives birth to Kate and to Kevin and another child that doesn't survive. But the Pearsons are convinced that they were meant to have three children. And so at the same time, in the same hospital, a baby has been dropped off, abandoned, and his name is Randall. And the family, the Pearsons, decide to take Randall in to be part of their family. And so the whole series is the unusual combination of Randall, Kate, and Kevin, and as they grow up and how they are as adults, and they look back on the things that happened in their lives. Now, that's a complicated family to a degree. It doesn't look like Leave It to Beaver's family. If that family ever existed, it certainly doesn't now. When I would watch Leave It to Beaver, I thought, there is life on foreign planets. It was science fiction in my experience. So we look at Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi. I have to give you a little backstory on them before we get into the scripture. Naomi lived in a little town called Bethlehem. Maybe you've heard of it. she met a guy named Elimelech. They got married. Things were going okay, but then a famine came, and they had to find work and food. So they heard that in an adjoining country called Moab, there was food and there was work. It was almost a grapes of wrath situation, just scratching out an existence. But going to Moab was hard because they were the sworn enemies of Israel, where Bethlehem was. But when your family's starving, you do things you have to do. And so Elimelech and Naomi went to Moab as a young couple, and there they had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And as it turns out, Mahlon married a Moabite woman named Orpah. I have to be careful not to call her Oprah. Orpah. And then Chilion married Ruth, a Moabite. Well, that was okay for a while, but we don't know the circumstances. Suddenly, all three men are out of the picture. Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion have died. And we have Orpah and Ruth and Naomi as widows. In those days, widows had, and women had a really hard time, but widows had it the hardest. Women had no education. They had virtually no rights. They had no legal claim to anything in the family. And they were at the mercy of society. As you read about widows in the New Testament, we see how important it is to take care of widows because they had no means of livelihood. So Naomi says, I need to go back home. It's going to be hard, but I have to go back home because I've heard there's food there back in Bethlehem. So with her tail between her legs like a dog, she decided she was going to make that trip home. And she said to her daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, you're Moabites. You stay here and find a good Moabite guy, get married, have kids, and do what families are supposed to do. Well, it turned out to be pretty hard. Orpah decided she was going to do that. She's going to stay in Moab, in her home country. And Ruth, she had a different take on it. This is a story of how emptiness becomes fullness, and how an expanded view of family can change not only our lives, but the lives of people around us. So after they had talked this over, this is what happened in the book of Ruth. And again they wept together, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth clung tightly to Naomi. Look, Naomi said to her, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. You should do the same. It's like, leave me alone. But Ruth replied, don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will become my people. Your God will be my God. And when Naomi saw that Ruth was determined, stubborn, to go with her, she said nothing more, and they set out for Bethlehem. This is a story of grief and separation, of being a foreigner in a foreign land, of being hungry, of having nothing to offer. Naomi had nothing. She was beyond childbearing years. She could not hope to land a guy, have babies, and do what was the norm in those days. But Ruth was young. She could remarry, she could have children, and become socially acceptable. Ruth, going from Moab to Israel, she would be an outcast automatically. Let alone that she was a woman, that she was a widow. But she makes a choice. And that's what families do. We make choices. Sometimes those choices heal us. Sometimes those choices hurt us. Sometimes those choices we make have unintended consequences down the road, in good ways and in bad ways. And that's how this story plays out. A family can disintegrate if it doesn't make the right choices. Their family circle was small and it was hurting, but they decided they were going to make a life of it. In the Bible, we find every manner of family you can think of. You think of King David, the great king of ancient Israel. You could easily drop his narrative into Game of Thrones and not miss a beat. It was violent. It was about sex. It was about intrigue. And a lot of messiness. A lot of people died because of David's family and some of the choices that he and his family made. So things are not all that different today than they were back then. Marilyn and I planted a church years ago in Macomb Township. We decided we were going to reach out to people who didn't have a church. We were successful in that. We were averaging over 100 people, and we took a poll, and 75% of those people had no affiliation with the church before they came to our little church plant. And two-thirds of them came from blended families, divorces, single parents. That was who we were aiming for, and that's who responded to what we were doing. We had 29 baptisms in about the span of a year because there were people hungry for a new life and people hungry for a whole self and a whole family. Now, families look different on the outside, but they also are different on the inside. I have three kids, two from my first marriage, and Andrea, whom I mentioned with Marilyn. They are as different as can be. You would never know I was their dad. They're all different. And I love every aspect of all three of them. But they are my family, despite the differences. So if families are so alike, why are so many families so miserable and hurting? Maybe we need to expand the way we think of who our family is. Jesus had a family. You probably don't know much about Jesus' family because it's just touched on in the Gospels. But he had a little bit of a mixed relationship with them. We're going to find out about that. Jesus was getting very popular, and the crowds were pressing around him, and you would think everybody would be happy, you know. Here we have the next big thing. But Jesus' family had a different reaction. So he entered a house, and the crowds gathered again, and soon he and his disciples couldn't even find time to eat. When his family heard what was happening, they tried to take him away. That's not what I would have expected. He's out of his mind, they said. Now, this is Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers, and maybe sisters and the whole clan. And they're saying, he's out of his mind. Not really the endorsement you want from a parent. Maybe you've had it yourself. This is from the Brick Bible. If you have kids or just want a different take on it, this is a fun way to do it. This is Mary. He's out of his mind. So Jesus' response, he didn't run right out and say, hey, Mom, here I am, I'm okay. Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him. They stood outside, sent word for him to come out and talk with them. There was a crowd sitting around Jesus, and someone said, your mother and brothers are outside asking for you. And Jesus replied, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? He does sound a little out of his mind, doesn't he? Then he looked around at all those assembled with him and said, "Look, these are my mother and my brothers, and anyone who does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." We don't know if Jesus went out to see his family or not, but he used it as a moment to say, there's a new way to be a family. It's not just what you're accustomed to. There's a richer, deeper experience of family that I want you to hear me say. It's about kinship. Now, this word can be taken a lot of different ways. Have any of you done the DNA test? Were you happy with the results? Surprised? The commercials make it sound very enticing. To find out who your background, where your lineage came from. Any of you genealogists like to know your family, Leslie and Jane? My son has done this, and he's traced my family back to the 1700s. I'm thinking, why? I don't care. But to him, it's really important. I carry DNA from those people, but I am not those people. We have adopted family in legal kin. Maybe like Randall, you've been adopted into a family, or you've adopted a child, or you've married into a family. When Marilyn and I married, we had a contract. Now, back in those days, she didn't even get to sign it. It still bothers her. But it's a legal contract. My wife is not my DNA, but she is my family. Or maybe it's tribal. The tribal kin, let's think of it like a sports team. Michigan State fans, U of M fans, don't care. All right, that's an example of a clan. You have an affinity with someone that you may or probably are not related to, but you feel like you belong together. There's a bond. When I see a Green Bay Packer fan as a lifelong fan, it's like, go Pack, go, and all that good stuff. There's an instant identity and common ground. There are different ways to define who we are as people in Christ. Norman Rockwell, way back when, he painted this picture. Can you envision this anyone in this picture as your family? Jesus could. Jesus could. He talked about a family that was not defined by roles. Mother, father, traditional, whatever role you might want to put in there. Jesus was not defined by membership. He wasn't defined by labels. He said, stop thinking about those things. Think about God's labels, God's membership, and God's roles. His idea of family crossed borders. Borders of DNA, of legalism, or of tribalism. He's not saying those things are not important. They're real. But he's saying there's another way to be a family. And Ruth is trying to foreshadow what Jesus was saying. Interesting that Ruth, as a foreigner, as a widow, is a descendant of Jesus. If you read Matthew chapter 1, you'll find Ruth and Jesus have a direct line. There are three women in that genealogy. Ruth is one of them. Bathsheba is another, and she was the one who had the adulterous affair with David, and David had her husband killed to hide a pregnancy. I mean, it's messy. That's Jesus' descendants. So maybe there's hope for us that if our families are messy or hurting or divided or in need of healing, maybe there's a way to find it. Ruth took a gamble that really was against the odds. Jesus talked about a family and showed it. He went through Samaria on his way to Jerusalem. Now, this was not what Jewish people did. Jewish people went around Samaria, not the direct line, because they hated the Samaritans. It's almost like Moab had been dropped right into the middle of Galilee and Judea. And Jesus said, I'm not going to go around, I'm going to go through. And he sat down in the middle of a day and talked to a Samaritan despised woman at the well. When his disciples came and saw him doing that, they thought he's probably out of his mind. What are you doing? You're not supposed to be talking to a woman. Why are we even in Samaria? And Jesus said, there's a lot more to this story. And he started to unpack this Samaritan woman's family, and it turned out to be really messy. But he didn't reject her. He talked to her about living water that would endure no matter what our situation. Ruth and Jesus, they're unexpected. They're not what the beaver would have known in his make-believe family. There's a new way to be family. I call it the Jesus family. The Jesus family, that's us. It's defined not by DNA or legalism or tribalism, but by bonds. Because we learn to care about each other and love each other, that holds us together a lot more than some of those other things might do. The Jesus family is about belonging. Anyone is eligible for this family. Anyone. Doesn't matter what your current status is or your past. Jesus says, welcome to the family. You have a bond. You have belonging. This is the Son of God teaching us how to be the human family in the Spirit of Christ. The thing that makes the difference is that we have a person. This is not an idea or a philosophy. This is the risen Christ, the one who came back to life, Easter, that we just celebrated. And his Spirit makes this possible. If you have the need for a bond and belonging, you may not find it in your traditional family, but you can find it here. And we need you. We need you to help others do the same thing. The Native Americans have a tradition called the Sacred Circle. I'd like you to make it with me using your hands. It's a circle. They believe that the power of the sacred circle could heal, that it could teach, it had wisdom, there is a spirit to it. You can go online, do a little research about it later. The sacred circle. And that's pretty neat. Now I want you to go to someone next to you and give them half.
I love it.
You've made a sacred circle. So what did you have to do? When you're by yourself, you do this. But when you're part of a family, you have to reach someone else and expand the sacred circle. It's not limited attendance. It's not a limited time offer. It's everybody, anytime. And that's what we're celebrating in a moment in communion. The Spirit of Jesus, the sacred circle, the family of God, welcome. We need you. We love you. We want you. This is a new way to be family. This is us. Let's pray. Inspired by the example of Ruth and Jesus and so many others, O God, we face the struggles in our families, in our identities, but we also know that the church can be a healing for all of us. Help us to have our own sacred circle here at St. Paul's, but not a closed circle, one that we expand by reaching others with the good news, the love, and the Spirit of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.